Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 through verse number 8. It's what I want to deal with tonight. These scriptures and these thoughts, I pray that the Lord will help me bring them out like I've been thinking, like they've been revolving in my mind. I pray that they'll be able to come to the forefront at the right time, because I want us to see something and nothing new, because if it's new, it's probably not true. Amen. But I pray that it'll be something, just put things in order tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 through verse number 8. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray again. Father, we just need help tonight. I pray you'd manifest yourself, bind us together, purge us, cleanse us, and form a vacuum and cast aside every demon of hell that would hinder. And those fiery darts that's been aimed at our minds, I pray you'd pull them aside. Help our minds to think clearly tonight. To get hold of some truth, something that encourages, something to give us hope, something that'll help us, and we'll thank you for what you do. Lord, if anything's done, you'll have to do it. So we'll be careful to praise you and give you glory for it all. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. For his sake we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been dealing with the doctrine of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. And I'm continuing on that tonight. Soteriology is the word that's a theological word, but it means salvation in one sense, but it means the spiritual or the study of the spiritual health of mankind. And we've looked at several messages that dealt with the fall of man. I'll not remunerate or re-go over those, I guess, or rehash or whatever the words I'm looking for, but I'll not do that with that. But I want to think about the second point we're dealing with, that soteriology deals with the means and action of God delivering man from the fall. And the first part of that we're dealing with right now is God's work for man, for fallen man. Now, that's really God's plan of redemption. I mean, as we think about that, that's Jesus is no afterthought. God didn't change his mind in different times throughout the time segment, or at least the timeline. Because Jesus, back in the council halls of God, God made the salvation plan, and it is settled, and it come to pass exactly like God said. So therefore, Jesus is no afterthought. Now, all down through the ages, I guess we could call it the battle of the ages, and that is the fact that the devil is fighting, trying to destroy the plan of God, or at least throw a monkey wrench in it, or do something to try to stop God's plan from coming to pass. I mean, he's tried to do that. In fact, in the garden, we know it, and of course, man has divided the time segments into sections, and there are natural divisions there, because innocence in the garden, that's what's called the dispensation, man said, of innocence. There the devil entered the garden and caused Eve, or tempted Eve. He didn't cause her to do it. She chose to do it, but she ate of the fruit of the tree and gave to Adam, and he ate, and they fell. And as a result, it cast the entire human race into sin, and not only that, they were cast out of the garden. But before they were, God gave them the plan, in a sense, in Genesis 3:15, as he's even talking to the serpent, which is embodied by Satan at that time. And he said there'd be enmity, hostility between your seed and the seed of the woman, which shows the virgin-born Son of God. Said, it shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. And there's the cross of Calvary, of course, where when Jesus went to the cross, it was a temporary wound. He was resurrected, and all the Satan could do was bruise his heel. But when Jesus said it's finished, the Satan's head's crushed. It's not done in actuality yet, but it's as good as happened, and that he can talk about it as if it was already in the past. And so Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden as the battle began to rage between the devil and man, trying to thwart God's plan. Cain killed Abel, and he influenced the entire human race to be corrupted almost to the point of extinction. And for 1,656 years, it looked like it was about over with for mankind, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God told him to build an ark which represented or pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, after he got off the ark, then comes what man has described as human government, which lasted for 427 years. And Noah, of course, was tempted or led or whatever the expression. Anyway, planted a vineyard, got drunk, made wine, got drunk, and wasn't supposed to do that. But yet, I believe the devil's trying to destroy the seed. And, of course, Ham's offspring got cursed. But now Shem was where the seed was going to come through. So he couldn't stop the plan of God, you see. And so as a result, then men tried to build a tower of Babel, we call it. And really what they were doing, they were trying to bypass God's plan of redemption and go to heaven without having to have the supreme sacrifice shed on Calvary. Well, then they ushered in the promise where Abraham comes into light and he heard about God, believed God was, and walked in steps of faith. Even though he wavered and did some things wrong, one thing he never did do, he never went back to the Ur of Chaldees, never went back to his old lifestyle in that sense, which was idolatry. And it took him a long time, but he came to the place that he believed God and was saved in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6. But we see the devil still fighting the battle of the ages, trying to mess up the plan of God, trying some way, somehow, do anything he can. And, of course, Jacob stole Esau's birthright. That was all the plan of the devil, but yet fell right into the hands of God. God already said the elder's going to serve the younger. And he stole his blessing as well, had to flee for his life, and of course had several children by two wives and two concubines. The youngest at that time, when they came back to the land of Canaan, was Joseph. And Joseph was the one he loved most, and it created problems. And the older brothers tried to kill Joseph. I believe the devil was trying to destroy the seed. He thought Joseph was probably where the seed was coming through, but not so. It was to come through Judah, not the tribe of Joseph, which was Ephraim and Manasseh, the two tribes. And so he was put in a pit, wound up in Potiphar's house, went down to the prison because the wife tried to cause him to commit fornication with her, and he wouldn't sin against God. He stayed true as a young man, and yet he suffered for 13 years in that place. In Egypt, but yet God had a plan, made him second in command in Egypt, and he preserved the life of the entire world, the known world at that time, and even the life for Israel. Israel came down, of course, Jacob was Israel. He came down into the land of Canaan, and God gave him a land up in, not the land of Canaan, but Egypt, and came down in that land, and God gave him the land of Goshen, put him there, and more or less put them aside to where they wouldn't have any contact with the outside world. God wanted them to be purified, wanted his seed to remain pure, and so therefore they were shut up. And after Joseph died, another Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph came on the scene, and as a result, he put them into rigor. He caused them to make brick, put them in servitude, in bondage, if you please. And they stayed in bondage in over 80-plus years. How many, I don't know, but 80-plus years. And, of course, Moses, they wanted to kill all the boy babies, and Moses was raised up as a special man to be the deliverer. And whenever he went down to Egypt, and of course the devil tried to do everything he can to stop that and mimic all the plans of God as far as he could, but he couldn't go very far. The devil couldn't, I'm talking about. He only goes so far. And whenever the 9 plagues came, it looked like that they were going to get out each time, but every time it wasn't God's way. God's plan called for blood of the innocent to be shed. And they took the lamb and put him up and scrutinized him. The 10th plague came whenever they killed the lambs and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. And that night, the firstborn was spared in the house where the blood was applied. You see, God's always had a way. And of course, the devil tried to destroy Israel many times throughout after they crossed the Red Sea. We've talked about that. They got there and didn't do what God said. It looked like that was going to be the end of the nation as far as God killing all of them 20-year-old and up. But God said those under 20-year-old who have no knowledge of good and evil will be spared, and they'll go in and possess the land. And so as a result, the devil has been trying all down through the ages to stop the plan of God or to thwart the plan of God, to do something, to throw a monkey wrench in the cogs of the plan of God. Well, you know something? He's never been able to do it. Never has. I mean, he may have messed up some people and influence people to do wrong and cause them to disbelieve and remain in their unbelief and die and go to hell, but they'll have to still answer for themselves. They can't say, the devil made me do it. But still, all through that period of law, we've talked about the remnant that God raised up and brought them through right on down to the point of a time when it got so bad, even though the northern kingdom went into captivity, the southern kingdom into captivity, and even after they came out of captivity and built the walls, and of course the temple first and then the walls later, they still begin to be more concerned about their own self-preservation and built houses that were better than the house of God. And as a result, they begin to make connection with the Levites to offer up the maimed and the sick animals and the worst. And God wants the best. And so as a result, God shut up talking to them for 400 years. That's between Malachi and Matthew. And yet still looked like there was no hope for anybody, but God was still working in the hearts and lives of a few right through that time. Remember we talked last week about how Zacharias, there he was, a Levite, but now God's the man, the seed's not coming through the Levite tribe, but yet there was the one that was stayed true, and God used him to father John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Joseph and Mary stayed true, and God chose her, highly favored among women, and the Holy Ghost conceived in the virgin's womb the Son of God, and Jesus was born right on time. Not 1 minute early, not 1 minute late. We talked about that last week. I'm talking about the fact that all, even though the battle of ages has been running, God still has done something for fallen man, and the devil couldn't stop it. Amen? Now, I want us to go a little bit further tonight and see. Now, remember, we're in the period that man is labeled the law. And so we see then that during this time, whenever Zacharias was on the scene, no doubt in Matthew's day, Luke's day, and whenever I'm talking about in the early time when Jesus come on the scene, there's no doubt there's many men were looking for the Messiah. They'd been looking for him from all the way back. How far, I don't know exactly. Well, I know it went to the Garden of Eden, but we know that it was prophesied in the book of Psalms. And about the fact of the Anointed One, which means the Messiah, which is the equivalent of the word Christ in our English language in the New Testament. It means the Messiah, the Anointed One. And that's who Jesus was when He came on the scene. And yet people were looking for Him, but they had a preconceived idea. You know, we've all got preconceived ideas. But they thought I believe that many of them thought He was going to come and deliver them out of the Roman hand, and they wouldn't be under the suppression that they were under. They were under a lot of problem and a lot of toil, even in the Roman hand. And they thought they would get delivered. The Roman hand would be lifted off of them when the Messiah comes riding a white horse. He'll deliver them. That's who they were looking for, somebody to conquer. In fact, I believe that's why Judas really betrayed Jesus, trying to force Him to the issue, thinking, I'll force Him to make stand up and declare Himself of who He really is. But see, they missed out on what Paul spoke of here in the book of Philippians. You realize we talked about here as we read this, and you see God's plan for fallen man has already been completed now. The devil couldn't stop it, hadn't stopped it now. And they tried for 4,000 years, and all those so-called man-made dispensations of innocence, conscience, human government, promise, and then law, which lasted 1,490 years, all the way to the cross, is when that period of time lasted. But you see, they were looking for someone to free them from the Roman hand, but God's plan for fallen man has already been completed for us now. We don't have to worry about that. He couldn't stop it. The devil couldn't stop it. And so, because it was in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit met, if you please, and devise. The Father planned it, and the Son said, I'll provide it, and the Holy Ghost said, I'll produce it in the heart of men. But now, what did Paul say here as we think about this, what we're looking at here in verse number 5? He said, and let this mind be in you. And of course, Paul's writing to the saints of Philippi, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, he describes some things about Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. Now that phrase, as we think about what God's done for us, God's Son made of himself of no reputation for us. Make it personal. He made of it that of himself for you, no reputation for you. That's because He loved us that much. In other words, as we think about that, He was God. He was in the form of God. thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, what does it mean, making himself of no reputation? The word reputation here actually means to empty. And to empty something, you've got to have it full, right? If I give you an empty glass and go empty it for me, you think I was a little bit off, amen? You said, well, it's already empty. But whenever it said he made himself of no reputation, it means he emptied himself because there was a fullness before. Now, what did he empty himself of? Talking about what he's done for us. What God, and when I say God, it means Jesus as well, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if he emptied himself, it speaks of a voluntary act. In other words, he emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity. Deity just simply means God. In other words, sometimes they use deity as far as the false deities. They talk about false gods with a little g. Deity just means God. He emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity. He didn't empty himself inwardly of God. He was always God. But he emptied himself of the outward manifestation. Now, he was God in eternity past. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Son. He was God. Does not John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Pick any beginning you want, he was there. That means existence without origin. So in eternity past, he was God. And I'll tell you, he was God in the virgin's womb. He was God laying in that manger. He was God as he grew up as a boy. He was God when he healed folks and made the blind to see and the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear. You see, he was God when he went to the cross. He was God when he was resurrected. He did not lay aside deity. He did not empty himself of deity. He emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity. Some people today, I think it's Gnostics call it, they believe that the Gnosticism, which is knowledge, is what it deals with, they believe that Jesus became God when the Holy Spirit lit upon him when he was baptized. And they believe that God left him before he went to the cross. If that's the case, we've got mere man being born and mere man dying. I want to tell you, God was born through a virgin's womb. God was robed in flesh. God died, amen, on the cross of Calvary in that sense. In other words, he was God. But he did empty him having, what did he say there? Made himself of no reputation. Now that doesn't, in our English language, that doesn't do justice to what it really saying. It's saying he emptied himself. Means he was full, but he laid aside the outward manifestation of deity. If he hadn't have done it, we couldn't have looked upon him. Did not Moses, he'd think about Moses, no, just mere man. He wasn't in God. But Moses was with God for 40 days the second time when he got the second group of the Ten Commandments after he'd broken the first ones. But he was up in the mount for 40 days, and when he come down, the Bible said his face shined. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 and 30, he said this, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. In other words, he didn't know he was really glowing because he'd just been with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and he glowed. My, what would Jesus have done had he not laid aside the outward manifestation of deity? He would have had the brightness. Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, and by the way, the people were afraid. The Bible says there that the people goes on, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come nigh to him. They didn't want any part to do it, and he was mere man. Now, we also know that in Matthew, chapter 17, verse number 1 and 2, this is what we call on the Mount of Transfiguration. It said, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. My, look, there's a manifestation of deity that was shown there when he was transfigured. In other words, it came out who he really was. But now, had Jesus come, had not later emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity, we couldn't have even looked upon him. John chapter 17, it says in verse number 5, as Jesus is praying, as he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, And this is the great intercessory prayer, as he said, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." In other words, the manifestation of that which brings forth praise. Glorify me with that glory that I had before. But He laid it aside while He walked upon this earth for those 33 plus years, whatever it was over those 33 years. He laid that aside. God, having made Himself of no reputation, He emptied Himself, in other words, of the manifestation of deity, yet He was equal with God. He was God. And you know what? He did that for me. He did that for fallen man. We're talking about the doctrine of soteriology, the study of the spiritual health of mankind, and studying the means that while God works in our lives to bring fallen man back into relationship with Him. And we said, first of all, we're talking about God's work for man. Jesus made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself of the outward manifestation of deity. Then look at verse 7 in our text verse again. In the second part, it said, "And took upon Him the form of a servant." In other words, he emptied the outward manifestation of deity, but He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Now, the word for servant is the word for bond slave. That's the most despicable term used by the Greeks to denote a slave. Bond slave. It was the most bad connotation to it. But that's what He said. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. You know what? Jesus came to minister and to serve. Well, if He's God, and we say, we ought to be the one serving God. That's true in a sense, but Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to serve. He came to minister because He took on Himself the form of a servant. Did He not? When in John 13, when the disciples were coming down to the point of the E, really the execution, the E, I got that backwards. I messed that up, amen. The execution, the phonetical word. But the thing about it, I was trying to spell execution, but it's the phonetical word, execution. When He came to just before that time, He gathered His disciple in the upper room. And what did He do? He said, "Peter, go get me a towel. Peter, John, go get me the wash pan. And Andrew, wash my feet." No, that's not what He did, was it? He gathered them together and He laid aside His outward garment and girded Himself with a towel, took the wash basin and knelt down in a form of a servant. That's what the menial servant, the bond slave, did in the house and washed their feet, all of them. And Peter said, "Not me, Lord." He said, "If I don't, You'll have no, in essence, no part with me. I mean, no fellowship with me." And He said, "Well, wash me all over then." He said, you're already clean all over, symbolizing we're walking in a dirty world. Need a touch from God now and then, every day, amen, of our lives. But He took Him upon Him the form of a servant. Who did He do that for? See, we want to say, well, He did that for Peter, James, and John. No, yes, He did do that, but not just for them. He did it for you. He did it for me, for fallen man. That's how much He loved us, amen. And then also it said here, verse number 7, the third part in verse 7, and said, "was made in the likeness of men." In other words, He did that. That's what He did for me. The word likeness is resemblance. It's referring to external appearances. He was God, as far as God was concerned, but He was made. Now, the word "was made" means to come into existence. Now, in other words, it's something that wasn't in existence, but God came in existence as man. It's the same word that it says in John 1:14, talking about the Word with a capital W, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word word became is the word "was made." It's the same word there. In other words, the Lord took on human flesh, but He did not cease to be God. He always was God. And the Lord Jesus says He took on Himself the flesh or the body of man, but He didn't take man's blood. Why? He had God's blood flowing through His veins. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14, He said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise, Himself likewise, took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." What part did He take? He took the flesh part. He didn't take the blood part. He didn't take man's blood. If He did, He could have not qualified as our sin bearer on the cross of Calvary, because He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1, verse number 35 said, "The angel answered and said unto her," talking to Mary, "the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In other words, He was conceived of the Holy Ghost without the aid of a man. And that's what we call, that's what's called the virgin birth. In other words, no other birth like it. The Immaculate Conception, it's all right to say it that way. But I want to tell you, don't follow the rest of many of the doctrine who use that term. But I want to tell you, she was a virgin at that point in time and never had known man of any sort, in any shape, form, or fashion. See? And the Lord did all that for fallen man. He did that for me. He did that for you. Talking about how He laid aside, He emptied Himself, making Himself no reputation, took on Him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. And then verse 8 said, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so, being found, in other words, there it said, in fashion as a man. In other words, that means to be recognized. He was recognized as just mere man. In fact, the business Isaiah says something about this in Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 2. As Isaiah is talking here, he said, talking about the Lord, he said, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire. There's another man. There's another man. That's all they could see. They couldn't see the manifestation of deity. He was God walking robed in flesh, but there wasn't anything extra debonair about Him. There wasn't anything extraordinary about Him. He wasn't overly handsome as far as to stand out in the crowd. He looked like just any normal Joe, Jim, or Bob, amen, or something, whatever name. Just a human being. But yet inside, He's God. God inside that flesh there. But He, being found, He was recognized as mere man. And yet there wasn't nothing to draw you to Him but just by His looks. But what did He do? He humbled Himself there, the Bible said. And that word humbled refers to the supreme act of self-humiliation involved in the Lord's voluntary submission to death that He's talking about here. John chapter 10, verse number 17 and 18, He said this. He said, therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father. In other words, when He talks about here, He humbled Himself. He's voluntary. In other words, He's submission to the death that God had in store for Him, and that was the death on the cross of Calvary. You know something? He did that for me. He did that. I'm talking about God's plan of soteriology. God's, what God has done for fallen man. He took on Himself the form of a servant, made in likeness of men, and humbled Himself, voluntarily submitted, laid aside everything as far as emptied Himself of the outward manifestation, and just common Joe, we could say, just as far as looks on the outside. Yet He voluntarily submitted Himself to the death that the Lord had. And He says there in verse number 8 that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the word became means to begin to be. In other words, He's beginning to get to that point. Didn't the Bible say He set His face like a flint? Talked about how that He was determined. That's what He came for, to die on the cross of Calvary. And He couldn't be stopped. Oh, they tried to stop Him. I mean, you go back and you'll find Him as a young boy. There's no doubt that I'm talking about the battle of ages trying to stop Him. No doubt the peer pressure was there such that they made fun of Him and laughed at Him at goody-goody two-shoes. You know? And listen, children, you need to learn from that example. It's always best to do what's right. Are you listening, young people? Are you listening? You need to learn to do what's right. You need to stay put there because Jesus did what was right. Sure, it'll cause some problems, but I want to tell you the long range, the long look. Take the long look and know it'll be a whole lot better off just to stay right and do what's right. And so, no doubt, He was laughed at. The peer pressure, we could call it. His peers made fun of Him. Even John the Baptist, whenever he came to be baptized, he said, I must need be baptized of you. Well, you know why John was saying that? He said, I've walked with you. I've been a cousin. I've been around you. You're better than I am. I know myself. I'm a sinner, John would say. As far as looking at Jesus, he knew that he had never done anything wrong around him. And he said, you're the one ought to be baptizing me instead of me, you. But he said, no, to fulfill all righteousness. That's what you were sent for. He didn't know he was the Messiah at that point. Basically, he said, I'm not even worthy to pack your shoes or tie your shoes. It's what it amounts to, John said. But oh, listen, Jesus was God. No doubt, everywhere he went, people made fun of him. Even in his own town where he grew up as a carpenter, they took him after he'd spoke to the people there one day in the book of Luke, I believe it is. And they carried him out on the hill and would have thrown him down and killed him. But they couldn't. It wasn't his time to die yet, and he wasn't to die that way anyway. And then, of course, time and time again, the Pharisees wanted to kill him, wanted to destroy him, and the religious crowd wanted to do away with him. They even picked up stones to stone him. But you see, he was not going to die till it was time for him to die, and he wasn't going to die anyway except one way. And that was he therefore became obedient unto death. And that's the death of the cross. And this death is of the cross is not speaking of just an ordinary death, but the most torturing form of death that there was. In other words, the most full death that's full of shame, a death reserved by the Romans for slaves, a death that was cursed in the eyes of the Jews. Deuteronomy 21:23 talks about this curse. It said, His body shall not remain all night upon the tree. And it's not talking about Jesus here, it's just talking about any man. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. And that thy land be not defiled, that which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And that word hang is not like a noose of the neck with 13 wraps around the rope, like the cowboys' days we know about. It's talking about impaled upon a cross. Crucified is what it's talking about there. Now the cross is commonly called a tree in the Scripture, as well as it's a well-known instrument in Jesus' time of cruel punishment, and yet His death was not the death of a martyr, but the death of a criminal. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13, he made this statement in Galatians 3:13. He said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So He became a criminal, if you please, in our place. And really, it was the death of the Savior, because He died as our Savior. He gave Himself a sacrifice. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means He's our sacrifice, He's our substitute, He's our mercy seat. And that's what He's done for us. Make it personal, that's what He's done for you. That's what He's done for me. Now you notice He said He became obedient. Now the word obedient, there's a strange verse, Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8. Listen to this verse. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things He suffered. You see, as He suffered all those things, some of them I've already told you about as a young boy, as He grew up with a religious crowd. Even Herod tried to have Him killed in Matthew chapter 2 when He was less than 2 years old when the wise men came to see Him. And He had all the boy babies killed 2 year old and under, hoping to get Christ. Hoping to get the Messiah that would be born there. So you see, the devil's still trying to stop the plan of God all those times, but he's suffering. Suffering was his lot throughout all of his life while he's up on this earth. He suffered. And you realize something, the people sought to make him king. But, you know, by the way, before he ever come to that place, the devil tried to tempt him into giving him the lands and tried to lead him astray in Matthew chapter 4. It wasn't time for the kingdoms to be in his hand yet. And when John 6, they wanted to make him king, it wasn't time for him to be king yet. You see, they were looking for someone to rule that would deliver from the Roman hand. But yet it wasn't that he had to come in humiliation. That's robed in flesh and, of course, obedient to the death of the cross there. But something else he suffered. The obedience that he learned in his suffering. He was betrayed by friends. Judas, he called Judas his friend. In Psalm 41, verse number 9, he said, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. My own friend. Folks, I want to tell you, He did that for us. He became obedient for the things that He suffered. That's hard for us to grasp. But He suffered in the garden. He sweat drops of blood. I don't know all that means. But he was really wrung out. He suffered at the hand of the Sanhedrin, the unlawful trial, after that He was arrested. He suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers as they scourged Him, as they crowned him with a crown of thorns and nailed him to an old rugged cross. But he said when he lifted up, Father, forgive him, for they know not what to do. You see, he did that for me. Make it personal. He did that for you. He did that for fallen man. And you know something? He did it right on time. He wasn't 1 second early and 1 second late. Therefore, he fulfilling God's plan of redemption. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, the devil's head is crushed when he said, it's finished. And Christ was seated at the right hand of God. And he knows that what you're going through. He knows and he understands. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, he said, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows all about that. He also is praying for us at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, he said, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for us today. He prayed for you on the way to the garden. He prayed for you on the cross. And he's praying for you now. Because you see, he became obedient to that death. Why? That's what he's done for fallen man. That's what he's done for me. That's what he's done for you. Amen. And so, you know something? That shows us that he loves us and he understands us completely. He's been tempted in all points and he understands exactly. I don't understand how he understands, but he does. The Bible says he does. Amen. And you know something else? He loves us. The Bible said in John chapter 5, verse number 8, But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were actively engaged in sin by choice against the Holy God, and yet God loved us enough to become obedient to the death of the cross. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, he says this in 1 John 3, 1, listen to what it said, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What that saying is, what foreign kind of love that has been bestowed upon us who are enemies of God, ungodly, without strength, and sinners by choice against the Holy God. And He loved us that much. He bestowed that upon us. That's a foreign kind of love. You don't bestow that upon your enemies. Amen. You don't bestow that upon the people that you dislike, but that dislike you, let's put it that way. I want to tell you, God loves you, and yet we dislike Him, and He bestowed foreign kind of love. Love that we don't understand for me. To what? That's what He did for fallen man. Became obedient to that death. Submitted to that. Lay Himself down as they nailed His hands and His feet to the old rugged cross. And you know what? Before He ever went there, He said, I'm going to take care of you. Told His disciples there. They didn't know what was going to happen. They said, be it far from you to do what you're saying you're going to do. But yet Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse number 16, And I'll pray the Father, I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter, another of the same kind alongside the age, just like I've been, and that's the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, who is the Holy Ghost, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you. You've been around His work, and shall be in you. And on the day of Pentecost, He indwelt every believer. And so He said to them, I'll not leave you comfortless. He sent the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, if you please, another Comforter. That's how much He loved us. He wanted somebody to take care of you. He didn't want you just wandering around out in the world not having anybody to take care of you. And the Holy Ghost is taking care of you now. And He said when He's come, and He's already come now, the devil can't stop Him from coming. He's already come. He may have tried, but he couldn't stop Him then, and he sure can't stop Him now. He's already come. And when He's come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Oh, what we're talking about, what God has done for us, for fallen man, to redeem fallen man. It's a redemptive plan, if you please. The devil couldn't stop God's plan of redemption at Calvary or anything leading up to Calvary. And He can't stop it now because it's already complete. Jesus has already died on the cross in my place, in your place. But what He can stop is you, to stumble you up, throw an impediment in your way to keep you from getting to the work of getting to the straight gate, if you please. He's trying to stop that plan from being carried out in your life. See, the plan's already have been carried out as far as Calvary is concerned, but it's got to be carried out in your life by work of the Holy Ghost of God. But you see, the devil can't stop that, in a sense. He may try, and he will. But if it stops, it's going to be your choice. It's going to be your choice. Well, I'm just not going to go to church tonight. I'm just going to stay out of church. God will take care of me. Now, listen, God can't do nothing for you if you disobey what you know. When God gives you something and you've got some insight, don't let the light you've got turn to darkness. Move toward light, because there's a payday coming one day. Oh, when you're young, you don't think too much about it. Did we? Didn't think a whole lot about it, you know. But when you get a little older, you begin to think about those end time things. Amen? You think about it. Drive by the graveyard, and you look at the ages out there, and look in the obituaries, and some of them younger than I am every day. Every day. Amen? And some of them didn't get killed in no incident either. Amen? It just happened. And they'll say, send your contributions to this fund or that fund. You know what they died of, you know. But God was in control. God is in control. And the devil will put something there. That's why Jesus said, strive to enter in the straight gate. Why? If you don't make an effort to overcome the obstacles the devil had, then the devil will be instrumental in causing you to make the wrong choice, to choose death instead of life, and wind up rejecting the truth, and wind up dying and go to hell, and you try to blame the devil, but you can't, because all he done is just suggested something, and you made the choice. It's you that's got to make the choice. You say, well, my mom and daddy didn't treat me right. That's why I'm like I am. Well, that may be true in one sense, but I want to tell you what, you still got a choice. You've got to do right. You've got to choose life. You've got to choose life. You've got to choose right. You, no matter what's behind you, from this point on, say, by God's grace, help me, Lord, to do what I need to do and move that way, because of the fact the Lord's done it for me already. And I just need to move toward Him. The devil will only do what the Lord allows him to, and the Lord's faithful. And He'll finish what He has started in your life. And He'll do it right on time, just like Jesus was born right on time, just like Jesus went to the cross right on time. You'll be saved right on time. You might try to figure it out and say, well, what if? I want to tell you what, it didn't happen that way. God knew all about it. He's got a purpose, and He will finish what He started. If you'll continue in My Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free if you'll just continue. Do the best you can. That's going to be pretty sorry. Amen. But our God's faithful. Yea, what love! Behold, what manner of love, what foreign kind of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Why? Why is that? Why? Because of what He's done for us. What has He done for us? He emptied Himself of the outward manifestation of deity. Verse 7 says there, and made Himself no reputation. He took on Him a form of a servant. He came to minister and to serve, and made in likeness of man. Took the flesh part, not the blood part. And His appearance found in fashion as a man. His appearance was just a man. He humbled Himself. Took a lowly place and became obedient through the suffering that caused Him to obey the death, and submitted Himself to the death of the cross. For me. For me. For you. For you. You've got to get that in your head. Let God ring it up on you. That's what Jesus Christ has done for fallen man. That's what God's done for fallen man. Amen. In all the battle of the ages seemingly raged, but it did not stop Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. And all the drums He may rattle, and all the tales He may tell, I'm talking about the devil, to try to hinder you and try to pervert. I want to tell you, Jesus is sitting at the right hand, already exalted in heaven, and one day every knee's going to bow, and it'd be better if you bow now. In other words, let God bring you to the place that you might bow to Him as your Lord and your Savior for God's glory. Amen. Oh, that's what He's done for us, fallen man. That's what He's done for me. That's what He's done for you. May God write that upon our heart. And of course, then we'll not only see about what He's done for us, but we want to look in soteriology about what He's done in us. Amen. We've got to have that done too. Amen. For God's glory. Father, I pray some way, somehow, You'll speak to our hearts, and You'd help us to be sensitive to You. Help us to see what You've done for us as You became obedient to the cross, the death on the cross of Calvary. Move in our lives. Let no one quench Your Spirit. We'll praise You for what's done.
And thank you. Help people to choose light. Help people to choose life. Help people to choose right. Help us all to continue in the Word, Lord. Lost or saved, that's still the watchword. Continue, and you shall experience the truth. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. Will you mind the Lord?